Scripture lesson for our meditation tonight is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 41. Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Back in 2013, in the city of Speyer, Germany, there was a special church service inside of a large Christian church, actually a Lutheran church that had been dedicated to the Reformation that Martin Luther had directed many years earlier. And this special service was supposed to try to combine the faith of Islam and the worship of Allah and the Christian religion. And they asked a Muslim cleric, an imam as they call him, to stand up and to read from the Quran, and during this event to call out to Allah, Allah Akbar, the very saying that is often used when there is a terrorist act being done in the name of Allah. Ironically, this church that had been dedicated hundreds of years earlier to the Christian faith and the promotion of the Lutheran Reformation was now being turned into a place that was trying to combine it with this strange God. Suddenly, a woman up in the balcony threw up a large German flag and began to yell out from the balcony, "Jesus Christ alone is the Lord of Germany. I break this curse. Here I stand. I can do no other. Save the church of Martin Luther." And within minutes, as she began her rant from the balcony, ushers came and grabbed her and forcibly threw her out of the sanctuary. She was probably only in her 40s. It's interesting that our places of worship convey a very special meaning to us. They have tremendous significance. We look at them differently than the stores we shop in. Differently than the gymnasiums that we might play in. And when they are in some way perverted, when they are in some way brought to have inside of them things that are so contrary to the Word of God, that can really dig deep into our hearts and really cut us to the core. The temple in Jerusalem is a very special place to the Jewish people of Jesus' day. It had tremendous significance to them, not only as a spiritual place of worship and where the temple sacrifices took place and all the prayers that went up and so on, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. But not only that, it also stood as a national symbol to them of themselves as a nation. And so the temple had maybe a double significance in the mind of many Jewish people. The courtyard outside of the temple was oftentimes kind of like a marketplace because many would come from other countries back to their homeland and want to go and worship and offer a sacrifice, and they didn't want to be able to bring a lamb or goat all the way with them from some other country, so they would purchase them right there near the temple. And they had tables set up, and there were people exchanging things. And you often had to exchange your foreign currency in order to make the purchase. And quite often, these people doing this would start to take advantage of that and charge a little bit higher for the exchange rate. And our Lord Jesus, as he walks through the temple grounds, having just this week entered, as he did on Palm Sunday, entered the city of Jerusalem, knowing that his death was coming on Good Friday, our Lord Jesus now goes to the temple, and he sees all of this perverted activity happening around the house of God, and he begins to take action. It's interesting that right near the temple is a building called the Fortress Antonio. It happened to be a Roman guard station and also a place that's where Pontius Pilate would be when Jesus was later arrested. And Jesus does not go there and make these claims. That belongs to a different kingdom. But when it comes to the matters of the kingdom of God, here he goes in to his very own house, God's own house, that was there to depict all the work our Savior would come to do for us. And he goes in and now begins to clean out and cleanse this temple. You have turned it into a den of thieves, he says. Now, in a spiritual way, our Lord does this for us as well. In our baptisms, God has claimed each one of us as his divine temple, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Sometimes it's maybe easy to forget that, but what a blessing our baptism is, that God the Holy Spirit, through that tiny little work, has claimed us as his own, like a building in which he now lives, and that our very bodies now are claimed and purified, made holy because of our faith in Christ our Savior. And our Lord Jesus looks on each one of us who've been baptized in his name and given that gift of faith, looks on each one of us as one of his saints, a place where he now dwells. And he has claimed your body and your mind and your soul for a very heavenly purpose. And so Jesus once said, "The kingdom of God is within you," as he was talking to some of his faithful. And he would say that to you tonight too. When you have faith in him as the Savior, the kingdom of God is within you. Think what a powerful, amazing thing that really is. Don't take that lightly at all, that God has declared that about you. About 160 years or so before the life of Jesus, there was an event that took place in this very temple. At that time, the Jewish people were being occupied by a foreign army that was north of them called the Seleucids. And they had a ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And here's what a historian from that time describes about what Antiochus did to that temple. Listen to this. And knowing especially that God had labeled and decreed for the Old Testament believer, not for us, but that there were certain foods they were not to eat. And one of these unclean animals was that of pigs or swine. So listen to what Antiochus did to show his disdain for the Jews. "Antiochus sacrificed a great swine at the image of Moses and at the altar of God that stood in the outer court and sprinkled them with the blood of the sacrifice." Took pig's blood and sprinkled it around. "He commanded likewise that the books, the Bible, should be sprinkled with the broth made of the swine's flesh. And he put out the lamp which burns continually in the temple. Lastly, he forced the high priest and the other Jews to eat swine's flesh." Another report tells us that he had them herd in over 1,000 pigs into the temple sanctuary just to desecrate it and to make their filth of it. This ultimately caused what would be the Maccabean Revolt, if you've ever heard of that. What a shock, I'm sure, this was to the Jewish people of that day, to have this sanctuary treated so viciously and horribly. What about us with this beautiful temple of God that he has claimed of our bodies and our souls? What about us? Are we sometimes tempted to bring in the things that defile the temple of God into our lives and with our bodies? Not only just in the physical church does this happen, but it can also happen spiritually for us in the individual's heart. We live in a time and a day and an age where there's a real loss of shame in our country regarding what is sinful. And Christians can easily get caught up into that as well. We can start to adopt kind of an acceptance mentality. And because we can certainly point to the wickedness that is more rampant in other places and other people, maybe even right on this campus, it's very easy for us to slide, if you will, with our own lines and where they fall. And we can easily slip into the false notion that God's grace really allows us to be tolerant of sin, and that it's okay for us to bring some of it into our lives. Our generation doesn't really think sin is a big deal anymore. Now, that's faulty thinking. God hasn't changed at all, and nothing about his laws have changed at all either. But we live in a day and age that loves to give approval and acceptance to things that God himself has decreed so unholy. And it's very tempting for us, and it's tempting for pastors too, to claim our allegiance to Christ and still want to kind of live in very deliberate sins that go against what he says. The father of the man that the Ilvesacker Center is named after, his name was Johannes or John Ilvesacker, he said this: "It is a dangerous matter to trifle with a long-suffering God." That's quite a statement. It's a dangerous matter to trifle, act like, yeah, it's no big deal, with a long-suffering God. They claim that among those in the mafia, there's an unwritten rule that you don't discuss the business inside of a sanctuary. You go out on the steps or out on the street or sidewalk, and there you can talk about the family business, but you don't do it inside of a sanctuary. As if somehow being outside of the building somehow lessens the evil of it. We need to be careful not to fall into that same type of mentality ourselves. Tonight, through his word, our Lord wishes to cleanse me and to cleanse you, his very temple, to get rid of the things that defile that temple of God. And he does that by calling you and me to repentance, calling on us in our hearts to give up these things that might be so clearly against God and his will. He doesn't come tonight bringing a whip. He doesn't go through flipping over tables and driving animals out. But nonetheless, through his word, he desires to come and to cleanse each one of us. And he calls upon me and you to take his word tonight and to just bring it down into your conscience and to examine yourself. Where's the pig excrement in my life that I need to clean out of God's temple? This event, as I mentioned, happens very close to our Lord's triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And he came in triumphantly that day in a very humble way on the back of a donkey, but knowing that he was heading toward his certain death that coming Good Friday, knowing all the events that would be coming ahead of him. And yet he did it completely willfully, knowing that he needed to atone for all that stuff in our lives that can defile his temple, knowing that he had to go to the cross to make payment for all of that, to bring you and me peace, peace with God, forgiveness of all of our sins, the compassion and the mercy of God. He wanted that to fall on us and to claim us in our baptisms. And he didn't want anything to impede with that. King David, after he had fallen into his great sin, and talk about defiling the temple of God, after he fell into his great sin with Bathsheba, and later through repentance, receives again the forgiveness of God and his marvelous grace, David says these famous words: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." And that's my prayer for you tonight as well, is that God would create in you a clean heart and renew inside of you a right spirit and restore unto you the happiness, the joy that comes from knowing you are his child who has been claimed in baptism. So may God work in you, his temple, a renewed allegiance to this wonderful Savior who has claimed you and made your very soul and your life and your body his wonderful dwelling place, bound for heaven. Amen.